And now in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, for our message and for the background for it today, I trust that you will turn with me, having your Bible, to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. I hope that you'll take particular notice of the very first sentence in that verse, verse 31, which begins, "And the Lord said," not the preacher, not the priest, nor the prophet, nor the bishop, nor the pope, but "the Lord said." That makes all the difference in the world. We shall read that verse and on through verse 35 after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee this morning that Thou hast permitted us to gather in this assembly for the express purpose of worship. May we have gained and profited and been blessed by having come together today. May we have brought vessels that can be filled up and can be made to run over with Thy marvelous blessings, with the good things that Thou dost have for us within the pages of Thy blessed and timeless Word. May we listen because Thou art speaking. May we listen as for eternity. May we listen to hear the description of our own day and our own generation as given by Jesus. In His name we pray and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. And the Lord said, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, 'He hath a devil.' The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of all her children. The people of the generation in which Jesus lived have been and indeed can continue to be described in many ways, but I think none is more fitting than the description given by Jesus Christ in these verses. By the same token, the people of the generation in which you and I live can be described in many ways and by many parables or figures of speech, as the case might be. But no description of our own generation is more appropriate and more fitting than the description made by Jesus Christ in these almost 2,000 years ago. The question is simply this: what shall I liken the men of this generation to? And to what are they like? My message to you this morning is simply the men of this generation. I shall ask and see in three questions what we are like. What are the men of this generation like? In the first place, the men of this generation are very wise, and yet they are very foolish. What are the men of this generation like? The men of this generation are very religious, but oh so lost. What are the men of this generation like? The men of this generation are hopeless, but God has offered us hope. Amen. Well, that's almost a message within itself. Amen. What are the men of this generation, 1968 like? I believe they are not too far different from the generation in which Jesus lived. And the background from which Jesus drew this illustration was one that the Jews who listened to him were very familiar with. It's very interesting. A group of Jewish children were playing in the marketplace. One little boy said, "Well, let's play wedding. We'll let Sarah be the bride, and we'll let Jonathan be the groom, and we'll let Samuel be the rabbi." And another little boy piped up and said, "No, I don't want to play wedding. Let's play funeral. We'll let Jonathan be the corpse, and Samuel be the rabbi, and we'll all be mourners." Well, that was an ordinary thing in Jesus' day for children to play games like this. And Jesus said, "The men of this generation remind me of these children playing in the marketplace. They can never be satisfied. They don't really know what they want. One wants to play wedding, the other wants to play funeral. One wants to go from one extreme to another." And no doubt, like happened so many times today, when they didn't want to play the funeral game, the little boy who had suggested that said, "Well, I'll just take my things and I'll go home." And so they began to pout. That's like the men of this generation. If we don't get what we want, when we want it, and the way we want it handed out to us, we all too often go home pouting. Jesus used a very striking illustration to prove his point. He said, "First, consider John the Baptist." You remember that man, John the Baptist, that came out of the wilderness? He had an odd dress. He had odd diet. He was just really sort of an odd fella. And he came among you, and he did not go into your socials. He did not eat. He lived a withdrawn, ascetic life. And you said about him, "He's possessed with a demon, with a devil. There's something wrong with that man, John." Then Jesus said, "I came, and I attended your feast, and I ate and drank with you. And I mixed and mingled among you, and you said, 'There's a gluttonous man. Here's a friend of the sinners and publicans, a wine bibber.' Can't you be satisfied with either extreme? Can't you be satisfied with either man who was sent from God? For both were sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was another man sent from God whose name was Jesus. The world was not satisfied with either." And I shall add a sentence to that. In 1968, the world is not satisfied with men sent from God. They want men sent from men to gratify and satisfy their lustful longings. Would you believe that there are some Christians, church members, who are not satisfied with men sent from God? And so instead of coming to hear the message on Sunday night, they find pleasure elsewhere because they're not satisfied with a message sent from God. If you miss tonight, we'll know what you are. I just sort of throwing that in. The offering's already taken. It won't cost you a thing. It won't cost you a penny. What are the men of this generation like? They are very wise, and yet very simple, very unwise. Last year, 667,592 people received degrees from our colleges and universities. This year, over 1.5 million freshmen will enroll in our colleges and universities. Right here in our own Fort Worth system, our public schools, over 85,000 school children. For more people are going to more schools to learn more things today than ever before. But I wonder, are all of these people who are aspiring to be educated and get their degrees and their learning, are they aware of the words of the wise Solomon in Proverbs 1:7, where he said, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Do they really know that? Very wise and yet very foolish. For he who does not take in account the fact that God is the source of all wisdom, and God is the source of all learning, and God is the source of all life, he is very unwise. I wonder if all of these people who are enrolling in schools and colleges and who expect to get their learning and their degrees this year or in years to come, I wonder if they know about Paul's stinging commentary in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul was describing the last days. And Paul said, these days shall be difficult days. Did you ever see days that were any more difficult than our day? Paul said they would be dark days, perilous days, trying days. You know what Paul said about people in the last day? See if this doesn't fit our day. Paul said men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that not the case today? Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You don't believe it? Just look around and see what the world is doing and see what a whole lot of Christians are joining them in doing. Engaging in the pleasures of the world to the woeful neglect of the things of God. That's what Paul said it would be like. And he also said they would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. That is our day. The steeples are pointing to the sky all over the world today, but there's an emptiness in the hearts of men. Very wise and yet very foolish. Many advances are being made in education. Many things are being done. And it almost seems invariably true that for some people, when they get just a little bit of knowledge, it becomes for them a very dangerous thing. A little learning is dangerous. And the sad thing about it all in the area of education, in so many cases, they are denying the truth of God's word. They are denouncing the truth of God's word. They are cutting it up and saying it's fables and fairy tales. It's just the word of man. It's not God's word. They are distorting the scriptures, denying the word of God, denouncing the truth of the scripture. But I must warn you this morning that education without Christ is like a ship without a sail. It has no sense of direction. Education without Christ is like a harp without strings. It produces no music. Education without Christ is like a well without water. It gives forth no life-giving sustenance. Education without Christ is dangerous. I pray God that we could come back to the hour, to the basics of reading, writing, and arithmetic as overshadowed and influenced by the truth of God Almighty's word in our schools and in our land and all across the world. The Duke of Wellington said, and I quote, "Educate children without the Bible and without Christ, and you make a race of clever devils out of them." I didn't say that. The Duke of Wellington said that. It's what I've been trying to say, that education without Christ is minus. It's nothing. The men of this generation are very wise. They have figured out how they can put certain component parts together with certain fuels and certain regulations that they abide by in the aerodynamics rules and regulations, and they can send instruments into the sky soaring about our globe. But they are very foolish if they have not recognized that all things were made by him. And without him was there not anything made that was made. He made the laws of aerodynamics. He made the laws of flying. He made all the laws of science. And in true science, there is no conflict with the Word of God. None whatsoever. Or some of these pseudosciences, some of these guys that have gone through college and gotten them a doctor's degree, they think they've improved upon God. But he who laughs last shall laugh loudest. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. And in that day, whether they like it or not, Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let them mock, let them scorn, let them laugh the Word of God out of school and laugh prayer out of school and out of the college classroom and say that this Word is nothing more than fairy tales and fables. The last chapter has not yet been lived. He who sits on high has the last word. The men of this generation are very wise, yet they are very foolish. Let me show you what Paul says about them, will you? Listen to these words from the pen of the apostle in the first chapter of the book of Romans, verse 21, verse 22, and verse 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified, acknowledged him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen to it now. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What are the men of this generation like? They are very wise, but they are very foolish. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In verse 24, I must read, says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Very wise, very learned, but very unwise and very foolish. I think Jesus gives us a classic example in the story of the rich man in the New Testament. Somehow I believe that someone came to visit this man. Gave him an invitation to church and to worship God and serve him and to be a Christian. And he, like many men of this generation, said, well, I suppose all of those things are good, but I don't really have time for them. You ever hear that? I don't have time to go to church. That same benighted, duped soul will have time to die. Mister, you might not have time for God and the program and the ministry of the church, but you've got time to meet God. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, this man might have said, I'm too busy getting my things together. It reminds me a lot of members of Worth Baptist Church. They live in fine homes and drive fine cars, and they never do one thing for Christ. It kind of gives me the shivers to go in their houses when they're showing me all of the finery, when I know they're not doing anything for Christ. I'm afraid of it. Literally, I'm afraid of it. But you see, they've got to get their little family together and they've got to have so much money in the bank. They've got to have such and such a house and these things. But you know, one of these days, just like that, it's all over. When they begin to live, they're going to die. That is, don't. For God's sake, don't neglect your worship and your family and your home and God and Christ and the church for the material things of this world. For they will soon pass away. Give your family the best you can. Provide for them with all that's within you, but not to the neglect of their soul. That's more important. This man said, I don't have time. I've got to gather all of my goods because I'm getting wealthy now and I have plenty of time to live, to eat, to drink, and be merry. And that night, not next week, this is how uncertain life really is. And that night, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. then who shall all these things be? You see what I mean? Here is a man who left God out of his life. God called him a fool. I believe on the authority of God's word that any man and every man who leaves God out of his life is a fool. Because God said he was. This man went out unprepared to meet God that night. Because he had too much sod and not enough sky in his life. He had bulging barns, but he had an empty soul. He had for himself and for his body an abundance of goods, but he didn't have much God. I say again, any man is a fool who leaves God out of his life. He was a man who was worldly wise, but heavenly foolish. Time wise, but eternity foolish. Wise in the material, foolish in the spiritual. What are the men of this generation like? Very wise, but very foolish. What are the men of this generation like? Very religious, but very lost. We're living in a world that's characterized by religion. Almost everybody has some kind of religion. Almost everybody, everywhere you go, worships some god, someone, or something. But beloved, to be religious is one thing. To be saved is another. Amen. We don't have to go far in the scriptures to find in the early history of the church a classic example of this in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Philip was down in Samaria conducting a citywide revival meeting. God said to him, there's a man over on the backside of the desert who needs you, Philip. Get up and go. And Philip went and he came and joined himself to the Ethiopian riding in the chariot. And when Philip got near to the chariot, he heard the man reading. As a sheep, he is led before the slaughter. And as a lamb is dumb and openeth not his mouth. And when he paused, Philip said, sir, do you understand what you're reading? You know what the man said? No, sir. How can I understand unless I have some man to guide me? Oh, may I stop here long enough to inject this thought out there where you live, out there where you work, out there where you carry on your business and your affairs of life. There's many a person who needs somebody to guide him. To guide him in the truth of God's word. Then the man said to Philip, is this prophet writing this about himself or is he writing it about somebody else? Then Philip got his opportunity. For the next verse says that Philip opened his mouth and began to preach unto him. Jesus. What a message. This is the message that the world needs today. The message of the cross. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the thundering voice that needs to be heard around the world today. For here was a man who was very religious, but he was lost. You know why I think he was religious? Well, for one thing, he had been to church. That's a religious thing. A lot of people are going to church, but they're going away with the same thing they come with, nothing. They're empty. Going to church will not save. Something else that makes me know this man was religious, he was reading his Bible. That's a religious thing. But the Bible won't save you. I hope you understand that statement. There's something else that makes me see that this man was very religious because he had a very sincere desire to know something about the things of God. He had spiritual inclination. But spiritual inclination never saved anybody. A sincere heart never saved anybody. Going to church never saved anyone within itself. For there is salvation only in one. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One thing that this man did not have with all of his religious inclination, he did not have a personal, vital relationship to Jesus Christ. And beloved, all of these other things, Bible reading, church going, spiritual inclination, sincere desire of heart, these are minus without a personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. This man was very religious, but he was lost. But when Philip preached unto him Jesus, they hadn't been going very long when the man said to him, to his driver, slow down. Philip, there's some water. Is there anything that hinders me from being baptized? And you know what Philip said? If thou believest with all thine heart, if you have made that commitment of your life to Christ, if indeed you are saved, you can be baptized. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And they baptized him. And the Bible says they both went down into the water. Now that'd be hard to get in, be hard to get into a cup, wouldn't it? Now I'm just giving you God's pattern, God's plan. Philip didn't sprinkle anything on him. The Bible says they both went down into the water. Because that word baptize in the Greek is baptizo, which means to immerse or put underneath. And he went on his way rejoicing. What are the men of this generation like? Just like that man that was riding the chariot. A lot of them will be going on their way home from church today. Religious. But lost. What are the men of this generation like? Men of this generation are hopeless, but God gives hope. Listen again to the words of the apostle from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Isn't that a horrible thought, without Christ? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no H-O-P-E, hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, to be without God is to be without hope. To be without hope is to be without God. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thought? In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The men of this generation are hopeless. But God offers hope. Not only in this life, this is our hope, having Christ as our Savior, but in the world to come. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, Paul says we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Then he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. Did you get that? As in Adam all die. Even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. Hope in this life and in the life to come. I will admit and I submit to you that this is a dark world, but the light of Christ brings hope. This is a decaying world, but the life of Jesus brings hope. This is a degenerate world, but the love of Jesus brings life, brings hope, brings joy, brings eternal bliss. And how can this hope be realized? One way, the new birth. You must be born again. That is not equivalent to baptism. That is not equivalent to partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is not equivalent to walking the aisle and putting your hand in the preacher's hand, turning over a new leaf, saying you're going to do the best you can. The new birth is equivalent to being born by the Holy Spirit from above. How can I be? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The former pastor of the Polybaptist Church, who is now pastoring in West Texas, Dr. Woodson Arms, tells the story about his son's conversion. They were concluding or in the process of a revival meeting, and the services had concluded for that particular night. And Dr. Arms was standing at the door, shaking hands with the people as they left. And almost the last little fellow to come out was Paul Arms. He said to his daddy, "Daddy, can I have a conference with you?" And his dad said, "Why, sure, son, anytime." And Paul said, "Well, I want one now." And after the doors were closed, they went back to Dr. Arms' study. And Paul looked up into his daddy's face and he said, "Daddy, I want to be saved." Dr. Arms said, "Why, that's wonderful, son." He said, "We'll talk about it later, but let's go home now." And the little boy almost burst with tears, and he said, "But Daddy, I don't want to go home without Jesus." And Woodson Arms says, "On our knees, we went in my study, and my son Paul was saved, and I baptized him before the revival concluded." I want to say to you this morning, men of this generation, women of this generation, young people, children, you don't have to go home without Jesus. Ask Him. He'll go home with you as we stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessed word once again. Though we have stumbled along the way to try to deliver its stinging, scorching message, take these words and re-preach them and re-preach them and re-preach them in the hearts and minds of those who listen just now. May they not hear the sound of my voice. May they not hear the enunciation of my language, but may they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. For those without the Savior, don't let them go home without Jesus. May He abide with them now and forever. For those, Heavenly Father, who are having Jesus already abiding in their lives, but who today are not where they ought to be in their service for Thee. They are somewhat weak, somewhat despairing, somewhat discouraged, somewhat slipping a bit out of the full stream, full measure of Christian devotion and Christian love and Christian service. May they come today and kneel at an altar of prayer and surrender everything to Jesus. May they put their hand in the nail-scarred hand. For those who are seeking a church home and a place to worship and serve Christ, may they find it within the confines of the Worth Baptist Church, even today as they come to us by letter, by baptism, or on their statement. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake.